In this chapter, we get the famous kind of signs of the times section of Scripture where Jesus Christ goes through and he's kind of describing the conditions that will take place at the end of the age. And it's kind of a list of sobering actions that he goes through here. And we're not really going to dwell on this time frame, but I did want to call out one specific comment that Jesus made. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 24, starting in verse 3. Again, Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" And this was in response to a comment, if you remember, as they're kind of walking around the temple gardens there, or the temple grounds there, and they looked at those magnificent buildings and the whole system that they had in place, and Jesus made a comment that it's all going to be destroyed. And so if you were in that situation, you would ask the next logical question. You'd say, well, when's that going to happen? When is all this beautiful things going to be torn down? And as we know, Jesus didn't respond about the end of that period specifically, but at the end of the age generally, and the point of his second coming. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places, and all those are just the beginning of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Verse 10, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So there is a lot to digest in these scriptures here, and they have been carefully parsed over the hundreds of years since Jesus stated them. And one aspect that strikes me, and the one we're going to draw out today, is the link between verse 10 and verse 12. It says, "At the time of the end, people are going to hate one another. And because of that, the love for one another will grow cold. It will decrease. It will fade away." And of course, that makes a lot of sense if you think about it. But the word hate here doesn't necessarily mean like furious, like red in the face kind of anger, like you just can barely hold it in anymore. There's some of that in that word, but it's also a lot more subtle than that. It's also the same word in scriptures like you can't serve two masters. Either you will love one or hate the other. That's the same word there. I've had two employers before, and I didn't fall in love with one and just get furious at the other one. So we know that it's talking about kind of where you're putting your time and your energy. It's talking about what you love less. It's talking about this comparison here. It's the same word that Jesus used in another scripture where he says, if anyone that comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, etc., cannot be my disciples. Well, of course, that's absurd to think that Jesus is saying that you must hate your family. That's not the point there. But here in Matthew chapter 24, one of the conditions at the end of the age is going to be this consistent lack of love, the absence of generosity, kindly concern, devotedness, charity, compassion, empathy. And one of the reasons is because the people are going to be jerks. People are going to kind of be jerks. They're going to hate one another, sure, but they're also going to offend one another. They're going to betray one another. They're going to turn against one another. There is no kindness. And the result is a lack of love. And the lack of love leads to a downward spiral that won't be fully resolved until Jesus Christ comes again and starts to usher in a brand new way of life. And one of the first principles at the forefront when he comes back is the exact opposite of what came before it. Jesus Christ will usher in a new way of life, one of love, and one that is demonstrated through people that show kindness to one another. Excuse me. Kindness to one another. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, because if you're thinking about these terrible times in the future, we might not consider something as simple as kindness, something that seems a little bit like an afterthought. But boy, oh boy, is it anything but. Today, we're going to focus on the principle of kindness, something that seems so light and fluffy, something that seems kind of trivial or fleeting. Like it's good, but you know, doesn't really have any substance behind it. Like maybe, you know, if we have it, great, but if we don't, you know, whatever. But kindness is a really multifaceted attribute. It's more than just being nice. It's more than just opening a door for somebody or something like that. It's a mindset that is one of the major underpinnings of God's way of life. And if you don't have kindness, you don't have love. If you don't have love, you don't have what Christianity is all about. So I think we can all agree that kindness is something we can all get behind. But today, I hope that we can see that it's much more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. And if we focus on kindness, then we will immediately see benefits in our own lives today. But ultimately, we will be better equipped for God's work inside each and every one of us. Have I sold you on kindness yet? Well, the University of Ohio, they published a study in which they took three different groups of people. They all had elevated cases of anxiety and depression. So they divided them into three different groups. And the first group, they had them go join clubs and things that they were interested in. The second group, they gave them access to therapy. It was mostly talk therapy, but there's a wide variety of therapy. And then in the third group, they just gave them a list of actions, were minor kindness actions that they had to go out and take on the public. Kind of a bizarre mix of different things. Which one do you think had the biggest impact? Well, obviously I wouldn't bring it to this sermon if it was something else, right? Well, all three of the groups had good outcomes. But the group that was assigned these small acts of kindness actually outperformed all the other two groups. In fact, their group reported lower instances of depression, lower instances of anxiety than the other two groups. This is a quote from the American Psychiatry Association. They did a summary of this study, and they said this, quote, said, research has also found that kindness can increase happiness and self-esteem while decreasing stress and emotional reactivity. People may limit their acts of kindness because they underestimate the value. Researchers found that while the giver looked at the value of the item or the action, the receiver saw greater value in the warmth of the gesture and the positive social interaction. Another feature of acts of kindness supported by the research is that it can be contagious. People who receive acts of kindness were more likely to be generous themselves. Interesting. When you take kindness away, things start to spiral downhill. When you add kindness back in, then you set a stage where things can really grow and blossom and improve. This Bible of ours, this is an awesome resource that we have. It has the answers when humankind is still figuring out all the questions, doesn't it? And the Bible points out that kindness is a fundamental attribute that we need to incorporate into our lives. So how are we going to tackle this subject today? Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the famous love chapter. It's often quoted and often memorized. But before we jump into it, let's kind of take a step back and get a context of where this chapter fits in within the rest of the letter. At the tail end of chapter 11, we get an important section about examining ourselves. This is something we're probably going through right now, leading up to Passover. And as you're doing that, and as you're examining yourselves, it's natural that you can get a little down on yourself. You can see the areas where maybe you weren't fully reaching your potential. So chapter 12 then talks about spiritual gifts, encouraging everyone to find spots and areas that you have a special gift in and you can expand and grow and increase. But wait, if you have gifts and blessings, it's easy for people to feel elevated over other people. So then we get the second half of chapter 12. It's talking about unity and how all the people come together and build something greater than the sum of all of its parts. Then we get to chapter 13, which is building upon all of these concepts. And only then do we get this chapter, which starts to hit home. You've examined yourself. You've searched out gifts. You've figured out how you fit into the body with others. But what does it all mean? Because it doesn't matter how thoroughly you examine yourself or what wonderful gifts you might have. If you're lacking a very important ingredient, it all falls short. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanking cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Wowzers. Clearly, love is everything. It's the underpinning that's holding everything together. Without it, we're nowhere. We're absolutely nowhere. So with this in mind, what exactly does love do? Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. And is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't parade itself up, it's not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own, not provoked, thinks no evil, it's all of these things. But leading the way is patience and kindness. And kindness. Love is not just a feeling, love is defined by actions. And the first outward expression, at least here in the love chapter, is kindness. It's kindness. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Hopefully we can kind of see this building up of kindness as an important attribute, as so much more than just being friendly. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Then it goes on to talk about putting to death the old self, to take all of these works of flesh, these selfish, destructive actions, and bury them deep as you pivot to something different. And just so there's no confusion here, Paul then goes on to say exactly what this would look like. And it should be no surprise. Verse 12, same chapter, Colossians 3, 12. Therefore, that's if you're trying to be a different person here with a different character, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So this is the lens that we are going to use for the balance of the message today, to really drill down on kindness, an actionable trait that we can all grow and foster because of what kindness is and what kindness represents. And as such, we're going to cover these two different perspectives. Perspective number one is that kindness is part of God's character. Kindness is part of God's character. Perspective number two is that kindness demonstrates love that is genuine. Kindness demonstrates love that is genuine. And through these perspectives, I hope that we can internalize more of the importance behind kindness and come away with a renewed focus to increase our kindness to one another. So perspective number one, our first perspective is that kindness is part of God's character. And that may be obvious, But there are really some key ways in which that was demonstrated. When Jesus walked on this earth, he put this into motion in very practical ways. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This is another familiar section of Scripture. But for me, when I started thinking about kindness as an attribute, some of these familiar sections of Scripture started to stand out just a little bit more. Like I didn't really notice them in the same way. And I think that's a little bit about how kindness works in general. You always notice when someone is being a jerk. You'll always notice if, you know, someone is being over the top with fake kindness. But otherwise, you know, it's kind of like, it's like the shading on a portrait. It's not what draws your eye, but it contributes to the beauty of the piece. It's there in the background. And it facilitates the transition between a drawing and a piece of art. And Luke chapter 6 is an example of what I mean. This is after Luke's version of the Beatitudes. It's right after the section of woes. And some of this is the most powerful sayings of Jesus Christ as he explains just what type of person he wants his followers to be. And Jesus is talking about these in very practical ways. Almost as if someone in the background lifted up their arm and said, excuse me, Jesus, could you pause there just for a second? Like, I get what you're saying, but how are we to be peacemakers? What does it mean to be meek? Like, how do I do that? Luke 6, verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. What are the real life physical things we can do? 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. These are all practical examples of what Jesus is talking about, verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, who cares? Everyone does that. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. That's the bare minimum. Now get to this next verse. It's a very important verse. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Well, how does that last sentence connect with what came before it? If you do all those things, you're going to get a reward. But it's not like this punch ticket that you have, that every time you turn the cheek, you can punch it in, and when you get 100, you get a free toaster or something like that. Or, you know, the hundredth token that you give away, the next iPhone is on God. It's not, you know, a tick-for-tack system like that. The reward is to be in God's family. That's the reward. And that's who God is. And that's what his character is all about. And we're not going to fit in unless our character also jives with the rest of the spiritual family he's building right now. God is kind to the unthankful, to the evil, to the young, to the old, to the man, to the woman, to the everybody. That is part of who God is. It's a defining characteristic. God is love. And one of the ways that God shows this is through kindness. It doesn't matter who the recipient is. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It's just what you do. You do the things mentioned in Luke here because that is who you are. Or at least that's who we're trying to be like. Throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus is not a pushover. Kindness doesn't mean that you're soft and you avoid difficult conversations and situations. Jesus did not ignore problems, not hardly. But at the same time, he consistently demonstrated kindness to all, specifically and including sinners, outcasts, children, the sick, his enemies. All five of those groups specifically would not have experienced this very often. They would have gotten indifference at best, hostility at worst. One of my favorite examples is in Mark chapter 10. You don't have to turn back there. We know the story. But this is when they brought children to be blessed by him. And we still do this tradition today where we do the blessing of little children. But it's easy to forget the context of what's happening in Mark when that story pops up. At this point in time, everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. Like, they were all around him all the time. Everyone wanted a saying from him, a sign from him. Everyone wanted to talk to him. He would just have been surrounded all of the time. And when these children come up, Jesus could have told them in a very polite but firm way, "I'm sorry, I just don't have time for this right now." Jesus could have maybe just given them a friendly smile and a wave. He could have maybe shouted some encouragement at them. And all of those things would have been fine. No one would have blamed him for that. The disciples could have said, "I'm sorry, Jesus is too busy right now. We've got to get down the street. He's got to meet this leader or that leader. I'm sorry. Maybe on our way back." But Jesus stopped what he was doing. He demonstrated kindness by stopping and having a real, meaningful, positive interaction with those children. He wasn't just being polite. He valued them. He actually cared. And it's such a great story that we even try to follow this example 2,000 years later. And it took, what, 5-10 minutes of Jesus' time? But that's who he is. That's who he was. That's who he is all the time. And it's not for show. It's not so that he could get something out of it. It's not so that people would look favoratively upon him. It was an outward manifestation for his love for each and every one of us. I have to imagine there were all sorts of similar stories in the Bible that just didn't make the final cut, because that's who he was. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as all the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." God didn't just love us internally. It wasn't just a feeling that God had. He acted. He acted kindly upon us. He demonstrated that love through his forgiveness, his patience, his redemption, his loving correction, etc., etc., etc. His kindness showed his love, because kindness is who he is. The second perspective that we'll cover today is that kindness demonstrates love that is genuine. It's not the only way, of course, but it's a key way. And I want to start by turning back to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 14. 1 John 3, starting in verse 14. It says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16. By this, though, we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. All right, so, you know, laying down our lives, that's a pretty tall order there. And it's not, you know, talking about jumping in front of a bullet or something like that. You know, this is not like a movie where there's a burning building and we have to run in, like hold up a board and it's music is playing. It's like in slow motion. And, you know, it's not talking about that. We might be called to do something heroic one day. I'm not discounting that. But this is talking about laying down our lives daily. But what does that mean? What are some practical ways to actually do that? What actions show love that is from a genuine heart? Verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Noticing and fulfilling a legitimate need. That is laying down your lives for the brethren. When we perform acts of kindness to one another with no ulterior motive, it requires us to change our focus on that individual. It changes our perspective on how we relate to them in a couple of key areas. For example, it facilitates a transition from judgment to empathy. It's easy to be judgmental when you walk by and you see someone that needs something and you say, well, you know, they could work a little harder. Or I'm sure they could afford that if they didn't squander the rest of their money or something like that. It can be subconscious even when you're doing that. It happens to us all. It certainly happens to me. But instead, if you find a need to fill, it switches from judgment to empathy. It increases trust and connection. It demonstrates value and worth to the recipient. It de-escalates conflict. It does so many positive things to both the giver and the receiver when an act of kindness is truly done out of kindness and nothing else. We've all been in situations where we have been on the receiving end of someone that is condescending. When it happens to me, it makes me feel smaller. It makes me feel like maybe they don't value me. It makes me feel like I'm of lesser value. It doesn't even have to be condescending. It can even just be like indifference. And when that happens to me, my instinct is to be right on guard. You know, I'm not thinking about the other person in a positive light when that happens. Instead, I'm getting my defenses up. Now it's me versus them. Now it's like I got to protect myself. I'm the good guy. They're the bad guy. And the inverse is also true. When I act like a jerk, as hard as that is to believe, but when I act like a jerk, and someone responds to me with genuine kindness, it's often a reset button. It kind of hits me and it's like, ugh, yeah, no, I get it, it's me. I get it. In one of the marriage books that Sarah and I read in the past, it has a section that said, and I'm just gonna paraphrase here, it says that one of the most common attributes counselors look for when they're identifying if a couple can kind of pull through and make it or not, and if the marriage is on the downhill or not, is the ratio between kindness words and bitterness words in their speech back and forth. They said as long as there's kindness there and how they just communicate back and forth, there's room there. But if that goes away and bitterness and contempt creep in, trouble is brewing. Luke 6, verse 43. Luke 6, verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. But each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, no, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. His actions are good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The Make-A-Wish Foundation is a charity that grants wishes to kids with serious illnesses. I'm sure you've heard of it. We had one with Olivia when she was going through cancer, and the people that we worked with were fantastic. All the volunteers, the organization, it was a really great experience for us. Do you know who the all-time leader is in fulfilling wishes? So, I mean, you have to imagine that like every celebrity gets a million of these requests every day. Celebrities, sports people, you name it. But do you know who has the all-time record of fulfilling wish requests? The person is John Cena. Do you know who John Cena is? If you've never heard that name, he's a professional wrestler. I think this is his last year maybe or something like that. He is by far above and beyond the most popular fulfiller of wishes. This was some time ago, but he was in the Guinness Book of World Records for fulfilling over 650 wishes. 650. Like, think about that just for a second. If you do one per day, that's almost two full years of granting wishes for kids. It's said that he's never refused a wish. I don't know if that's true or not, but he drops his other commitments to make a visit or an opportunity happen. He's so popular that the Make-A-Wish Foundation has their own set of people that work just on John Cena requests and fulfillments, because he's a rare case of someone that will drop everything and do it if it makes a difference. And, you know, he doesn't have to do that. He's not getting paid for that. He makes plenty of money. Thank you very much. He has plenty of things that he could do with his time. But instead, he has 650 plus families and kids where he's reached down and made at least one positive interaction in a time for some of these kids that is very dark. That is showing love in a time for these kids that are struggling. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We'll start in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." All right, then what? "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." All right, so what's happening here? We have some sort of division here, but what's being illustrated by this analogy? How are you deciding what goes where? Verse 34. "And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Why? 'For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" Well, what are all of these actions? They're all acts of service, of course, sure. They all require attentiveness. They all require being proactive. They are all outpouring of love. Some are very practical, right? If someone is hungry and you give them something to eat, you're fulfilling a literal need, maybe even a very pressing need. Some just require time, like visiting someone in the hospital, writing cards to shut-ins, just pulling someone into your circle at the feast that maybe doesn't have anyone else. They are all acts of kindness that demonstrate real love for someone else. And it doesn't need John Cena flying in on his jet to come in and make it a spectacular event. Instead, it's meaningful acts of kindness that you can do. Putting a reminder on your calendar to follow up with a card in a couple of months after someone in their family has died. You know, when someone goes on the prayer list, unfortunately we've had experience with this, when your name goes on the prayer list, you get a ton of cards right away. It's great. I mean, the church is really fantastic about that. But a couple months later, you know, you're still dealing with that. That has not gone away. But oftentimes the cards kind of trickle and come to an end. Putting a reminder on your calendar to go back, write the card in 6 months, that means a great deal. It's noticing and saying something encouraging to a coworker. It's sticking up for another team when they're talking behind their backs. It's a million different ways of showing true kindness. Continue, 37. Then the righteous will answer him and saying, Lord, when did we do this? When were you hungry and we fed you, thirsty and we gave you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in? When did we do any of these things? Verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of my brethren, you did it to me. Well, it makes so much sense for God to say this, right? That's who he is. He wants us to be attentive. He wants us to recognize needs. It's about training our heart and how we respond to different people and different situations. It's an outpouring of love through kindness. Kindness isn't reserved for people that deserve it. Kindness is the default. And God wants people in his family that have that built into their very core. Kindness demonstrates love that is genuine from a pure heart. Well, pulling these two together, we have kindness as part of God's character, and we have kindness demonstrating genuine love. We do see that kindness is much more than being nice. It's much more than opening doors for people. It's much more than saying, excuse you when you sneeze or something like that, or being friendly and smiling as you're walking down the street. It's more than being friendly. Kindness is love in action, and it requires us to look at people through a different lens. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. This is probably a section of scripture that came into your mind when you heard about kindness. This is the fruit of the Spirit, but we're going to back it up just a little bit and start in Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, we'll start in verse 13. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Both the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are in relationship to how you love your neighbor. They can positively or negatively impact that goal. And Paul is making that point here in contrast with one another. If you want to truly love someone, which path do you go down? If you truly want to have kindness for someone else, what should be in the forefront of your mind? That's when we get to verse 22. But if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and of course, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. If you have love, you'll have joy and peace. But first, it requires long-suffering or patience, kindness, and all the rest. They're all interlinked together so that you can't just pull one out from the rest. Kelly Harding, she's a clinical professor of psychology at Columbia University. She put out a book a little while ago, and it's called The Rabbit Effect. Live longer, happier, and healthier with a groundbreaking science of kindness. It got 4.1 stars on Goodreads, if you're interested. And she talks about a study in 1978 where researchers were investigating the connection between high cholesterol and heart health in rabbits. Didn't that sound like fun? A fun study to do, right? Well, this is a quote from Ms. Harding. It says, quote this, feeding the rabbits the same high-fat diet, the scientists expected that all would have similar clogging of their arteries, yet one group had 60% fewer fatty deposits than the other. So I'm taking a break from the quote here. So they divided all these rabbits into different test groups, and one group just kept coming out healthier and living longer, and it was throwing off all the other studies that they were doing. Back to the quote. Eventually, they identified the variable. The group with significantly better health outcomes was under the care of an unusually affectionate researcher who talked to them, cuddled, and petted them. In contrast, the other groups were just simply fed. The researcher messed everything up. She kept her rabbits living and thriving, all because she had the audacity to be kind to them. It doesn't say in the paper, but I'm guessing that this was just part of her personality and just happened to squeak out on her job. And as a result, it made a physical difference to her desk subjects. None of us here are as cute as those rabbits. But imagine the real effects that can come with demonstrating true kindness from a loving heart. Sometimes, though, it can be hard to get started. You might think, well, what can I do in my life right now? Like the second church is over, and as we start through this next week, what can I do to kind of get off to a good foot? And I get it. This doesn't naturally come to me either. So I printed out a couple of test kits here. I left it on the information table because one of my children gets a little embarrassed about handing them out. I won't say who, but it's Olivia. So I put them on the information table. You can go and grab one, and it's just a starter pack. I got this from actsofkindness.org, and you can print out a whole year calendar to go through, and it can be customized for work or school or you name it. And again, it's just a starter. It's just 1 month, but it's just that. It's just there to prime the pump, get you to think about different ways to increase our acts of kindness, just one tiny action at a time. But, you know, we've got to do it. We actually have to do it. We have to make kindness not just actions that we do, but part of who we are. These are some suggestions, but hopefully you can build on things that work and just keep it going. One conclusion, turn back to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Sarah made a comment a little while ago that kindness is a lot like a clean house. When your house is clean and picked up, you don't really notice it. But when it's dirty and trashed, that can be the only thing that you see. And I think that's true with kindness as well. When it's there in the background, you don't really notice it. But when it's lacking, sometimes that's all you can see. Titus chapter 3. We have some final words here from Paul to Titus. And it's like at the end of most of his letters. This final chapter is a way to put a capstone on what he's saying. All the letter is important, of course. But he's saying, like, what are the last few things I want you to take away from here? What is the last thing to keep in your mind? Titus 3, verse 1. It says, remind them and us, of course, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Well, what does that sound like? Sounds like something we've been talking about, but there's more to it. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, no, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Without kindness, love is just words. Faith becomes cold. Religion is just harsh and judgmental. If we think back to how Jesus Christ interacted with the religious leaders of his day, that's exactly what he kept coming to task on them for. Kindness is love made visible. Far beyond friendliness or positive attitude, more than smiling or waving, kindness is actions that demonstrate your love for one another. To recognize just how valuable each and every person is, and to treat them like a future family member that they one day will have the opportunity to be. Kindness is an outpouring of love for one another because it's not just about the actions. It's about who we are and what we're made of. Kindness is a key part of God's character. Kindness demonstrates love that is genuine. So let us go forth and spread kindness like never before.